Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We begin a new series on the book of Isaiah, and the introduction today is by the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St. James. The talk is entitled, Facing Our Exile. The readings this week are taken from Isaiah 1, verses 1 to 20, and Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website. This morning's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and the Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. The wickedness of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. For they have forsaken the Lord, and they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate, and your cities are burned with fire in your very presence. Foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by the foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. But if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifice, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, you have required of who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me now. New moon and Sabbaths and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assemblies anymore. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice and correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Well, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
A reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Write a letter to the leaders of the church at Ephesus and tell him this.
I write to inform you, you have a message from him who walks among the churches and holds the leader in his right hand. He he said to you, I know how much good things you are doing. I have watched your hard work and your patience. I know you do not alone sing among your people.
And you have carefully examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not.
Right. You have found out how they lie. You have patiently served for me without stopping. Yet there is one thing wrong. Do you not love me as a first?
So think about those things, how different they are now, and turn back to me again and work as you did before. Or else I will come and remove your candlestick from its place among the churches. But there is this about you that is good. You hate the deeds of the licentious Nicolaitans, just as I do. Let this message sink into the ears of anyone who listens to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, church, and very difficult readings today. I'm very sorry, you know, if you already come as gloomy as the weather. There's quite hard, harsh words, but I couldn't not start there because we are starting that new series on Isaiah, and when you start a new series, well, you start with the beginning of the book, and the beginning of the book is chapter 1, and yes, 20 verse, quite a long hopefully, by the end of this talk, you will be encouraged to know that when God has harsh words, whether it's for nations, the nation of Israel at the time, whether it's for a church, as we heard this morning, whether it's for us personally, it's never with the purpose of crushing us. It's always with a desire to lift us up and to give us hope and life and a future. And so the title is Facing Our Exile, because at the heart of the book of Isaiah is that prophet speaking really difficult words to a nation and basically saying, God had enough, exile is coming, you're going to be removed from your land, you're going to live in a land that's foreign to you, it's going to be a difficult time, but God has not abandoned you. And if you are willing to learn the lessons, he will bring you back to this land and rebuild your life. So how do we face our own exiles, times when we feel displaced, out of place, or out of touch with who God is, his character, his intentions, his presence, his purpose? Well, I want to start with two pictures, maybe to help us start thinking about that. And the two pictures are around the power of a good diagnostic. The power of a good diagnostic. The first one is what happened to me and my car. There we go. It's not my car here. But we had trouble. And, you know, when you have trouble with your car, you have all those warning signs kind of shouting at you, so I had my engine fault sign shouting at me first in May, brought the car to the garage, and they have some kind of diagnostic tool, but they're not specialized in my specific car, so they did the diagnosis. He said, I'm not sure what it is, but I did this, and at the moment it works all right. And it was all right for a few months until the warning signs came back. And this time, not just my engine alert, but AdBlue, for those who know about AdBlue, this new system in engines with, when you have not petrol, but diesel to help with emission. So AdBlue and service flashing and a countdown. It says after 600 miles, you can't start the car anymore. Went back to the garage. They couldn't find the issues, but they said, we know a place. They specialize. They have the tools. So brought the car there, and with the right diagnosis, they were able to see the fault, which saved me a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of frustration. He did say, this is part of the problem. It could come back, and if that's the next step. So, but at least he understood. And it's the same with our health. When we feel unwell, we go to the doctor. And when it's, you know, quite more serious, we might go to a specialist because we trust that they will find the real problem. The tests can be uncomfortable. The results might be hard to hear. But we know that if they give us an honest diagnosis, that's the first step towards healing. Only when we face the truth can we begin real recovery. A false comfort might soothe me for a moment, but it delays the inevitable, and it delays my restoration. An honest diagnostic, even when it stings, opens the doors to hope, healing, and renewal. And I think when we start reading those two readings of this morning, as a divine diagnostic, maybe that helps us to hear why it needed to be so harsh. A spiritual diagnosis in our first reading at the national level and in our second reading at a local church level. In both, God speaks not to condemn, but to heal. Not to destroy, but to restore his people to spiritual health. And here, if you forgot anything I said, here is maybe the main truth, that God is the great physician of our souls. He confronts us with truth, not to wound us, but to heal us. Not to condemn us, but to restore us to life. So moving to our first reading in Isaiah, and those pretty harsh words. To understand the harshness of Isaiah's word, I suggest another picture. What about here? A cardiac arrest. Imagine cardiac arrest. A spiritual cardiac arrest. Isaiah opens with a shocking report from God about his own people. On the surface, they appeared very religious. The temple was busy, sacrifices were offered, festivals were observed, prayers were said, yet underneath, the spiritual heart had flatlined, a little bit like this. Everything looked alive on the outside, but inward, they were spiritually dead. It's a picture of spiritual cardiac arrest. Outward activity without a heartbeat for God. Their worship, their ritual, all the appearances of life could not hide that truth. Their heart for God had stopped beating. And time again, God had acted to get their attention. Verse 5, you can hear the pain that God has. Why should you be beaten even more? Why do you persist in being rebellious? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart afflicted. God had tried many, many times to get their attention, and they were spiritually unresponsive, as if their heart had stopped beating for the things of God. That was the diagnostic. Spiritual, superficial religion. They were performing lots of ritual, but with no real love for God, was moral corruption, oppression, violence, injustice. It was a refusal to change, to repent, to ignore the corrections and the discipline of God. They were neglecting the vulnerable, the widow and the orphan, which were the vulnerable people at the time. And there was religious hypocrisy. Worship masked a deep problem, their rebellion against God. And the shocking part is they thought they were fine. Their religion looked alive from the outside, but their heart was cold. Now remember, I started by saying, God is the great physician of our souls. He might confront us with truth, not to wound us, but to heal us, not to condemn us, but to restore us to life. So God's purpose in speaking through Isaiah was not to destroy them, although they would go into exile, but that exile would function like this following picture. A defibrillator. There we go. Adrian, I'm sure you would pronounce that word better than me. Thank you for reading. You did so well. Well done. But that's what they needed. Painful, yes, but life-saving. Life-saving. God's purpose was to bring that whole nation back to a right rhythm of heart and life. God's rebuke and disciplines were ultimately aimed to save. And so in the midst of this awful but just diagnostic, we find God's invitation and promise for those who come to him with an honest repentance, acknowledging the truth of what God is saying to them, his right actions, owning up to their own participation and receiving God's grace and forgiveness. Those are those who can receive then what we read in verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What does that mean in today's context? Well, imagine a white shirt stained with red wine and angel oil. Maybe my car, you know, maybe that's what I'll end up in a few months. But no, you know, no detergent could ever get it clean again. That's how guilty they were. And that's our situation before God. Permanent, visible, impossible to hide. But God says, I can make it spotless again. Not just cover the stain, but completely restore what was ruined. That's forgiveness that reaches deeper than any stain remover. Or think of someone whose record is full of offenses, mistakes that follow them everywhere. And then one day, they receive a letter. Their record has been completely wiped, completely clean. They can start again. That's what Jesus says here. Your spiritual record, every wrong, every failure, every regret, clear, deleted, gone. You're free to live again. That's what happened when we give our life to God. What an amazing news. What an amazing thing to share with others. So remember, God is that great physician of the soul. Yes, he might confront you or me at time with truth, but it's not to wound us, it's to heal us. And so we have in that second reading a diagnostic much closer to home with a church, a local church in Ephesus. This was a good church by many standards. They worked hard, they stood against false teaching, and persevered through a difficult time. And Jesus commends them for those things. But then comes the line that pierces the heart. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That's the diagnostic. outwardly strong, but inwardly cooling. And the symptoms here were subtle. No scandals, no heresy, but a loss of love. They had lost their first love, that fresh, joyful affection that overflows from knowing God's forgiveness and grace, that picture of knowing that all your record has been deleted, that realization that how much stained you were, it's been completely cleaned. And yet we keep that to ourselves. And so what's Jesus' prescription? Well, in verse 5, he gives us the treatment plan. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Call them the three R's. It's a nice way to preach, you know, three R's. Remember. Remember. Go back to that time when you first met Jesus and experienced his love. Remember. Repent. Acknowledge those areas that has cooled down or faded. And return. Do again the things that love used to inspire. Jesus calls us back to that first love. And if you are reading Lectio 365 and you've done the reading this morning, I thought it was quite interesting how relatable it was to this talk. It says, today I remember that my efforts to live in a way that pleases God are a worship response to his extravagant kindness towards me. In order to be fully awake to God, I need to be fully rested. And theologian called Dallas Willard was once asked for just one word to describe Jesus, and his reply was simply, relaxed. With just 3 years to save the planet, Jesus still found time to sleep deeply, to attend parties, to climb hills, to go fishing. Yet, in that reflection of this morning, it says, many Christians burn themselves out with busyness in their efforts to please God. And it encourages us to heed the words of Psalm 127, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless we are in step with God, what God wants us to do, what we do is in vain. We are working hard in the wrong place. We are in displacement, in exile. We are not in that place where God wants to bless us, because that's what he's called us to be and to do. And so we call to those three things: remember, repent, return. Remember, think back when you first experienced God's forgiveness. Do you remember the joy, the freedom, the gratitude, the sense of awe that he saved and loved you fully, freely, unconditionally, undeservedly? Take time to let that sink. Why do I find it so difficult to share with others? Such an amazing news. What has happened to my heart? Repent. Acknowledge where love has grown cold. And repentance is not self-punishment. It's returning home. Returning to the heart we've called, the heart of worship, the heart of what it means to be instruments of God's kingdom. It's to open the door again to awe, to gratitude, to forgiveness, to love. Remember, repent, return. Do the things you did at first. What did you do when you first received God's grace? How did it look like? What is different now? Yesterday, I had the privilege to support Mandolin, one of our young person who made a public declaration of his faith. He got confirmed, and he said with all his heart those baptismal vows and dedicated his life to be a witness and to serve God. Now, if you're familiar with Bishop Michael, it's always a great joy to listen to him. He's very clear and very powerful. And he called us to do one thing and to have three questions. And I thought it was so relevant for this morning that I'm going to share. So what is the one thing he called all those candidates to do? There we go. Well, first things is share your testimony. That's what he told all the candidates. You come here to declare your faith because God has done something in your life. Share it. Freely you have received. Freely give. Every believer has a testimony of what God has done, how God has found you, how you experience his forgiveness, how you've been changed. And that testimony is powerful. Why? Because it's personal. It's yours. There is no one like that. It's easy to lose confidence and to think that people are not really interested. And so yesterday, Bishop shared a story of one of his colleagues who had become a Christian at the time he was working, I think, in Oxford, in the biology department. And he started sharing how his conversion had changed the way he saw life, the way he saw God, the way he saw others, how he had discovered a new sense of direction and purpose and meaning to life. Now, not everyone was convinced, and some of his peers said he was greatly mistaken. But he would simply smile and reply, "My testimony is not up for peer review." What God has done and is doing in your life is unique to you. And your testimony may be the very thing God uses to awake someone else to his reality. So that's the one thing he said you should learn to do more and more. Share your testimony. But with that, have also three questions alongside. The first one is, well, who are you? Be ready to listen where they are. Where do they find their sense of identity? What is their story? What matters to them? People are longing to be known and to be understood. So take time to do that too. The second one is, how are you? Be genuinely interested in those you would like to share your story. Be interested in their struggles, in their hopes, in their joys. Listening is often the most powerful witness of love you can have. But also, the third, which is a challenge, don't leave it there. Find a way to ask, where are you with God? Ask gently, not as a demand, but as an invitation. How do you make sense of life? Is God, has God any space for you? If you think about your life, can you maybe point to something where you really felt there must be something more to life than this? A kind of oddness, and maybe start there. It's amazing how people will willingly say that they can point to a few of those experiences in their life where they knew there must be something more. So today we remind it, and we are reminding ourselves that when God's word confronts us, it's not with harsh critique or judgment, but it's with the care of a skilled physician. His diagnostic is always true, might be hurtful at first, but it's always there to heal.
God's purpose is always, always restoration. And that's the whole book of Isaiah, restoration. He wants his people, he wants you and me, he wants his church to live again, a life in faith, genuine in love, and active in service. So may we, at the start of this new series, learn again to be a people living for God, to be a people living under God, and to be a people living with God's heart for his world. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.